preaching for many years, I think it was close to 50, he said he had taken over 5,000 confessions for people who were coming forward, responding to the invitation, confessing sins that they had had and that they were involved in. And he was writing this in a book on giving, and he said in over 5,000 confessions that he had taken, he had never once in all of his life taken a confession where a person had come forward and said that they were greedy or covetous. He said he had taken all kinds of confessions. People had confessed that they were cheating on their spouses. People had confessed that they were doing all kinds of things, but had never confessed one time that they were covetous. I dare say that many of you will sit in an assembly of the Lord's church. Sometimes if you have been a Christian for very long, maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And if I were to ask you, have you ever heard a person confess that he or she was covetous or greedy? There's a good chance that you never have and that you might never will. Why is that? Is it because that in this country of ours, with over 1.6 million members of the church, thousands of whom are sitting in assemblies like this, all over the country, and yea, all over the world, but especially in our country, in the richest country that has ever existed, there is nobody in the assembly who is guilty of covetousness or who is greedy? You know, the Bible talks a lot about covetousness and greed. In fact, we talked this morning in the Bible class about how many things that it does say about stewardship and giving, and said that it's got over 1,500 verses that talk about giving and stewardship. One out of every two parables that Jesus spoke deals with giving. One out of every 5 to 6 verses in the New Testament talks about giving and stewardship. Is it something that the country just doesn't really need, and so that's why you've never heard anybody confess covetousness or greediness? That's simply not the case. I'll tell you why that is the case. The Bible explains it to us over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus, in the parable of the soils, talks about that soil that is like the wayside ground where the seed is sown, and the devil comes and immediately takes the seed away. And then he talks about that ground that is rocky where the seed lands, and at first the seed sprouts, but because there's no depth of earth, it withers. And then he talks about the thorny ground, where the seed is planted and it starts to grow, but the thorns grow as well. And the thorns, the Bible says, choke out the seed, the Word of God. And then Jesus explains to us in 13:22 that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word. What's he mean by the deceitfulness of riches? What he means by that is that people who are covetous and greedy don't really know that they are. In fact, they have been deceived into thinking that they're not. And there are lots of people, and I'm going to give you a pretty easy standard to tell by which you, this morning, to tell if you're covetous or greedy or not. In fact, it's very easy to understand. You're going to see it. But the reason that people who actually are covetous don't see it is because that money is deceptive. People think that they are in charge of their money, that they're the masters of their money, but lots of times their money is, in a very real sense, their master. Now, I want to say before I get started get going really good, that I have looked over at your budget, and that is amazing. This congregation is to be commended for your excellent giving. In fact, as I say, I travel all over the country, and that is one of the, compared to the number of people that you have on a regular basis, one of the best budgets as far as it goes that I have seen just about anywhere. There are about 3 or 4 other congregations that I know that have a budget like that with the number of people that they've got, but you guys are at the top of any that I've seen. So as I preach this lesson, don't misunderstand me to be getting on to you and to be saying that you guys are a sorry giving congregation and I'm here to straighten that out. No, the reason that I am here is because of the wisdom of the elders, and it's obvious from your budget that this is not the first time this material has been taught, and I can tell that many of you have taken this material into your heart and are benefiting from the blessings of giving properly and scripturally, and that thrills me. Now, there are some people who, when they stand up and preach on giving, well, they're sorry that they got to do it. You know, it's something that you got to do every year, and
And the Bible does talk a lot about it, but I know how tough it is, this economy the way it is, and I know y'all are struggling, and I don't really want to preach on this, but you know, the Bible does talk about it. That is a garbage attitude as far as it goes to preaching on giving, and here's why. Because giving is a way for you to immediately be more blessed. If you took the teaching on giving today that I'm going to give you, and you applied it to your life today, you just decided, okay, I'm going to do that. You would walk out of here happier than you have ever been. And for the rest of your life, Jesus' statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive, would resonate in your life. And it would be the greatest decision that you had made second to becoming a New Testament Christian. I am thrilled to preach on giving because it's an opportunity for your life to be more abundant. Now, this morning, we discussed what it meant to be a steward, and we saw that being a steward means that your money is not your own. It's actually God's money. He's entrusted it to you. When you realize that the money that you've got isn't yours, the first question that really comes to your mind, or should, is, all right, if this money is God's, how much of it does He want? Now, we've got to start thinking practically here. I mean, let's say you make $1,000 a week. I looked up I don't know what they call it necessarily. It was the University of Pennsylvania had done a financial rundown on lots of the cities in the United States of America. Montgomery, the living wage for Montgomery, Alabama, is $53,240.17, I think, if you have two adults and two kids. The poverty level there is $32,000, I think they said. So anywhere between $32,000 and $52,000 for two adults and two kids is about what's going on in the city of Montgomery, just as far as average goes. So let's just throw that to about $1,000 a week. Let's say you make $1,000 a week. Well, you understand that the money is not yours. It's God entrusting to you $1,000 a week. How much of that money does God want if it's His? Practically speaking, what are you going to give every week? Now, the answer to that might surprise you. It might not. The answer to that is God wants you to be willing to give it all. And if you're not willing to give it all, then He wants you to give every bit of it. Now, let me help you understand that. We talked about this morning over in Mark chapter 10, the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do?" And he said, "Why do you call me good? None good but God." Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young man said, "I'm keeping all of those commandments." Jesus, the Bible says, looked at him. Now watch this. And loved him. Do you think that Jesus knew this rich young man would not obey the commandment that he needed to obey to go to heaven? Yeah, I believe he did. But he loved him enough to tell him the truth about giving. And the truth in this young man's life was he needed to be willing to give every bit of it. And he said, "Go and sell all that you have." Now, as you look at other stories in the Bible, you see that same attitude of willingness to give everything. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, at the very end of that, is it Luke chapter 12? Actually, it's Mark chapter 12. I've been getting Mark and Luke messed up all morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. I think this is also very interesting. I don't know if it's humorous to me, but it brings a smile to my face when I read it. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Now, Jesus sat opposite the temple, opposite the treasury, and saw how people put money into the treasury. Jesus was watching what people were putting in. Do you know that Jesus does the same thing today? He knows exactly what you put in that plate this morning. He knows exactly what you give to other institutions or organizations during the week. There was a man I heard of where I was preaching. I don't know if it was at this congregation or another one. And he wanted to look like he was giving. So he would write a check that was blank every Sunday. Wouldn't have anything on it. And would fold that blank check up. And when that plate came by, he would put that check in and everybody would think that he was giving. And he wasn't giving a dime. But do you know who knew exactly what was on that check? Jesus knew what was on that check. And I often think, well, you know, the people who got that blank check could have just filled it in for about $3,000, and that would have taught him not to put a blank check in anymore. But I don't think that happened. But, you know, Jesus knows exactly what you give. You're not hiding it from Jesus. There's nothing about your giving that is secret. And the Bible says that Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury watching what everybody was putting in. And lots of the rich people came, and they were putting in lots of money. Lots of the people making $2,000, $3,000 a week in our modern terminology, they were putting in $200, $300, $400. And then the Bible says a widow came. You know the story. You know exactly how it goes. The poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. She threw in the equivalent of a nickel. Let's say you're watching, and you see somebody put in a check, and you happen to see on the check that it's $1,000. And you think, whoa, $1,000. And you see a little lady right next to that check, put her in her, and that little lady puts in a nickel. And you think, a nickel? What's that going to do? We'd be lucky to buy three or four of these plastic cups with a nickel to take the Lord's Supper. You can't do much with a nickel. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and says, this lady, this poor widow, listen to it, put in all that she had. What did Jesus tell the rich young man that he needed to do to rip the love of money from his heart, give everything that he had? What did this poor widow do? Gave everything that she had. Once you realize that the money that you've got is not yours, you have to be willing to give everything that you've got. If you right now could not think about giving God everything that you've got because you've got a shotgun that's worth $1,200 and you love duck hunting with it and you just couldn't think about giving that shotgun up, or if you've got a ring that's so special to you and it's sentimental and it's a diamond ring that you got 40 years ago but you'd never think about giving that ring. If there's something material, financial in your life that you could not think about giving to God, well, you need to understand that if it's God's money, you should be willing to give everything. Now, you'll see that lots of people didn't give everything. When God goes to Zacchaeus' house, you'll recall the story there in Luke. God goes to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a little short guy, he climbs up in the tree to see Jesus because the crowd is so thick and he can't see him. And Jesus marches right up to the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbs, and he looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down from there because today I'm coming to dine at your house. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. The other Jews would have looked at Zacchaeus as a sinner, as a publican, as an outcast because he was working for the Roman government. You know what the tax collectors did. Most of the time, the government said, I want you to collect all, let's say, $5,000 in taxes. The tax collector would go to the people and collect $15,000 in taxes, pay the Roman government $5,000 and keep $10,000. And that's the general mode of operation for the average tax collector. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus stands up after he feeds Jesus and says, Lord, I give half of all my goods to feed the poor, and if I have defrauded anybody, then I pay them back four times as much as I take that I shouldn't have. How much? And then Jesus responds, today salvation has come to your house. Now, how much money was Zacchaeus giving? Looks like he was giving about half. Well, why in the world was Jesus satisfied with Zacchaeus giving half? Well, he asked the rich man to give everything. Well, because Zacchaeus was willing to give it. And the rich man wasn't. So how much of your money does God want? Well, let me take that back. How much of God's money does he want you to give back to him? Well, the first thing that you need to understand is that if you're not willing to give it all, you have to be. There was a lady that went to her preacher, and she said, Preacher, she says, some of my friends say that I should give up bowling. What do you think? You think I should? I don't know how many of you bowl. I might get to bowl once a year if I'm lucky. You know, bowling is not a real temptation for me to skip stuff that I should be doing for the Lord's work and go bowling. You know, very few times do I ever think, well, you know, we got service today, but I'd rather be bowling. I think I'm gonna hit the lanes today. That's not a temptation for me. And so if I were to go up to somebody and say, you know, somebody said I need to give up bowling, what do you think? Well, Kyle, how often do you bowl? Yeah, not very often. No, Kyle, you don't really need to give up bowling. The preacher said to this lady, yeah. He said, I think you do. From what I understand, sometimes you will bowl when you should be doing other things for the church, and you spend an inordinate amount of time bowling and lots of your resources and time and money bowling, you need to give up bowling. And in her case, she might have needed to give up bowling, whereas that wouldn't bother me at all. I don't need to give up bowling. I don't know about you guys. I don't know how many of you bowl a lot. Maybe you need to give up bowling, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. Giving, money. You got to be willing to give up all of it. But practically speaking, let's say you did. Let's say you said, okay, Kyle, I am going to rip the love of money out of my heart. I'm willing to give up everything. And you said, okay, right now I got paid $1,000 this week. This week I put $1,000 in the plate. That's all I got. Do you know if you still have a job, next week you're going to get another $1,000? And if you still got a job, the next week you're going to get another $1,000. So practically speaking, is it even possible to give everything you've got all the time? No, practically speaking, that's not even possible. The only reason that God asked the rich young ruler to do it was because the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do it. If you are willing to give the Lord everything that you've got, practically speaking, it won't work. You can't do it because you're always going to get more money. So how much of your money does the Lord want on a regular basis? Now, I think, actually, that is an easy question to answer. And I'm going to explain to you why I think that. Do you know that for all human history, in every society, even in the Old Testament, there is a mark at which giving for religious charitable purposes starts? Even not in cultures that worship the true God, cultures that worship Diana and Hercules and stuff like that, they all gave 10% at least. 10% is the mark at which charitable giving starts. There's not a culture in the world that we've ever read about that has looked at a giver as a faithful, good giver who gives less than 10% of his or her income. Let me read to you a couple of all these are. This is an inscription found around the temple of Diana, also known as Artemis. You might recognize her from some interactions that the Apostle Paul had with this particular idol in the book of Acts. This ground is sacred to Diana. He that possesses and reaps the fruit of it is to offer every year the tenth of produce, etc., and to keep the temple in repair from the residue. If anyone fails to perform these conditions, the goddess will take notice of his neglect. If you were to go back to Abraham before the law of Moses, and you were to ask, what did Abraham feel like he needed to give after he returned, the Bible says, from the slaughter of the kings there in Genesis chapter 14. Lot had been taken by a couple kings. Abraham armed his servants, went and got Lot, and brought all the spoil back. And he meets Melchizedek, the Bible says, the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is before the law of Moses, before you ever read about Moses going on top of Mount Sinai and getting the Ten Commandments, and before you ever read about the tithe that's supposed to be given for the priest, etc. This is 400 years before that or so. And how much does Abraham give to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God? 10%. One-tenth of everything that he had. If you go down a few more chapters and you read about Jacob, Jacob is crossing over the Jordan, and he, at a particular place, makes an altar to God and says, God, if you will bring me back over this river safely, then I will return to you one-tenth of everything that you give me. If you then were to go about 200, 250 years later to when Moses was writing the law given to him by God on Mount Sinai, you would read that one-tenth of everything that all of the Israelites got was supposed to go to the Lord. But then, now get this, lots of times in our minds we think, okay, the Israelites were giving 10%. No, one-tenth was supposed to be set aside for the tithe that was given to the priest. And then they were supposed to take another tenth and go up to the place where they were offering worship and offering sacrifices, and they were supposed to eat it before the Lord. And then every third year they were supposed to take another tenth, and then they were supposed to leave the corners of their fields, and then they were supposed to offer freewill offerings, and then they were supposed to dedicate the firstborn of all the livestock to God. Do you know when you calculate up how much the Israelites were giving, it comes to about 33% of their income. 33% the Israelites were giving, but that started at 10%. Now, if I were to ask, what does the greater religious world think about giving? Well, I've got a stat here from the Barna Research Group. This is from all kinds of people who would call themselves Christians all across the country, saying that they believe that giving 10% is scriptural, but, well, let me read. Although most people can claim a deduction for charitable giving, relatively few people proved to be substantial givers. Very few people gave 10% of their income. One out of every six born-again Christians, according to this particular research, gave no money to his or her charitable organization. The proportion who tithed in their church was 8%. 8% of people in churches are giving 10%. Do you know, I think it is safe to say that no time in all of human history did God ever accept less than 10% from a faithful follower of Him. Now, you will say, yeah, Kyle, but we don't read anything about instructions to Abraham to give 10%. Well, where in the world would he get that mark? We don't read anything about instructions for Jacob to give 10%. Where would he get that idea? Do you know that you don't read anything about the instructions for Abel to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God? There's never an instruction that says, from Adam and Eve on, after you were ejected from the garden, here are the types of sacrifices that I want you to give. But somehow, Abel, the Bible says, offered his sacrifice by faith. Now, what does that mean, by faith? If you go over to Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that faith comes by faith. Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then Abel had to offer his sacrifice based on instructions that God had given him, even though those instructions aren't recorded. So, how in the world did Abraham come up with 10%, and Jacob come up with 10%, and every culture in the world start at 10%? Well, I believe from the dawn of time, that is exactly what God instructed people to do. But do you know what I have seen in the church? And outside of the church, looking at that other organizations and religious groups that obviously people all across the country, 8% of them are only giving 10% when they contend that 10% is the place that you should start. Here's what I've seen happen. I've seen a person say, yeah, Kyle, you know what, that's the Old Testament. I mean, yeah, they were giving 10%. Well, hold on, they were actually giving about 33% under the law of Moses. But they say, yeah, the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament doesn't say. Well, the New Testament doesn't say you need to. New Testament doesn't say give 10%. You know, that's right. There's not a place in the New Testament that says you have to give 10%, or 11%, or 22%, or 33%. But I cannot imagine a person who was a first century Jew being converted to Christianity and then saying, all right, man, I'm a Christian now. I don't have to give 10%. Now I can give less. When you look at the book of Hebrews, it says that this new covenant that the Christians are under is based on better promises, with a better sacrifice and a better high priest, and everything about the new covenant is better. And then can you imagine a Jewish person who had been used to giving 33% of his income coming to the new covenant, becoming a New Testament Christian, and saying, now I can give 2% of my income? That, to me, is the most absurd idea that you can fathom as it relates to giving. Do you know what I honestly think?
that is very easy to see. That the Lord has never accepted less than 10% from a faithful child of His. And that if a person is not willing to give 10% of his or her income to God, then that person is covetous. Now you say, Kyle, it's a pretty stout accusation. How much of your money does God want you to be willing to give? All of it. And then when it, according to all the facts and the figures that you've got, according to every good inference that you have, He's just asking for at least 10%. If you're not willing to give at least 10% to God? Well, as we look at that idea, giving 10% to God, here's why God says, or here's why you're instructed to give as you have been prospered. Because a person will say, you know what, Kyle? I just can't commit to giving a certain amount every month, because what if my salary goes up? What if my salary goes down? Practically speaking, God has arranged for that. God has never asked you to give more than you've got. In fact, He's asked you to give as you have been prospered. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6, the Bible says, so let each one give as he has been prospered. You know what that means? That means that when you get a check, there should be no real thinking about what you're going to give. It should only be calculation. You understand what I'm saying there? That if you give as you have been prospered, that means you set out a certain percentage that you're going to give, and whatever money comes into you that week, that's what you give that percentage. So if you make $1,000, then you give $100. If you make $2,000, you give $200. You know, the story was told of the young man who called this preacher, and he said, "Preacher, I'm just not making anything." He said, "I'm making $50 a week, and I want to do better. You got any ideas?" The preacher said, "Yes, start giving more." And the young man said, "What?" He said, "Yes, start giving more, and I think you'll see that it will help you out in your life, even financially." And the young man says, "Okay, where do you think I should start?" And the preacher explained to him about giving at least a tenth of his income, and the young man said, "Oh, okay, I think I'll start that." So he started giving 10% of his income, making $50 a week. He's giving $5 a week. His income jumps up to $65 a week. Okay, boom. He's giving 10% of his income. Now he's giving, $6.50? His income jumped up to $100 a week. He's thinking, "Oh, this is going great." He started giving $10. Several years later, the young man was a multimillionaire. He was making $100,000 a week. He called the preacher and he said, "Preacher, well, I got a problem." He said, "I'm just giving too much money." He said, "You know, I've stuck with that 10%, but now I'm making $100,000 a week. And that would mean I would need to be giving God $10,000 a week." He said, "That's just too much." And the preacher said, "I understand what you're saying. Okay, just stop giving. You can go back to your $50 a week." You see, giving as you have been prospered is calculation, not decision. Once you decide in your heart what you are going to give, then if you make $2,000 this week, well, you know exactly what you're going to give. It's not, "Hey, I wonder how much." You said we're going to give 10%, so you give 200. Let's say you said you're going to give 15%. So you give, my math is terrible. What is that? 300, somewhere along there. That's how giving goes. But there's something that you're going to have to understand in order to be giving properly and scripturally. And I want you to see it in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, I want you to turn your Bibles there with me. This is a story about Elijah going to a widow in a city named Zarephath. Zarephath was a city outside of Israel. That's why this is such a striking story to many of the Jews, because he was going to a lady who was not in Israel. The Bible says that Elijah goes to this lady, and look in verse 11. In verse 10. So he arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed there was a widow there who was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup." You know, that doesn't seem like a whole lot, does it? "Just bring me a little water in a cup." You know how long it had been since it had rained? About 3 years.
approximately at this time. Elijah was the one who had asked God to bring a drought on the land, and a drought was on the land at the time. The reason that Elijah had asked for a drought was because the Israelites were worshiping Baal, who they thought was the sky god, and they thought Baal was in charge of the rain, and Elijah was explaining to them, no, actually, Baal's not in charge of the rain, and I'm going to show you that he's not. I'm going to pray to God, and it's not going to rain until I pray back to God, and it brings rain. And so that's what he was doing. He was saying God's in charge of the rain, and so it hadn't rained for about 3 years. Now Elijah goes to the widow Zarephath and says, can I just have a little water? And she says, okay, I'll get you some water, which was a huge request. But now watch what he says on the way. And as she was going, he catches her. He says, oh, by the way, please bring me just a little morsel of bread. Just give me a little piece of bread too. Doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? Just give me a little piece of bread, no big deal. Now, the water was one thing. I can see her. She's walking. She's going to get the water. The water's one thing. Elijah calls and says, oh, by the way, could you just bring me some bread? And I see her stopping and turning around and looking at Elijah in the face and saying, let me explain to you the situation here. Me and my son were picking up a few sticks. She says, a few. Yeah, I mean, it looks like they were picking up a little handful of sticks to make a fire to cook the last tiny little piece of bread about the size of a pancake that we've got. This is it. And then she says, and then we're going to die because there's no hope for us to get any more bread from any other place. We're going to eat this tiny little piece of bread about the size of a pancake. We're going to die, and that's how my life is going to end. And you're asking me to bring you some bread. And Elijah says, yeah. Says, I understand that. But first, bring me some bread. And then, you and your son eat. And then he makes this woman a promise. He says, and the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain. Now, I'm going to show you in the next lesson, and I think I've saved a lot of the good stuff for the next lesson because I want as many of you here as possible to hear it, the blessings of giving liberally. I'm going to show you that this promise always is fulfilled. But he says, give to me first before you do anything else. Now, he was acting as a representative of God, so this was give to God first. Do you know what I think happens lots of times in our financial careers, in our financial decisions? Here's what we do. Every month or at the beginning of the year, we say, all right, let's sit down and see what we're going to do with our money. All right, we make $1,000 a week. Okay, how much is our house payment? Well, it's $600 a month, so that's going to be, let's make it eight so I can make $200, let's make it around so I don't have to do much math. It's $800 a month, so that's $200 to our house. And how much is our car insurance? It's about $150 a month, so that's whatever that payment is a week, and then we've got, you know, the kids go to school and we got to pay that, and then we've got house insurance, we need to pay that, and this is how much we got to pay for gas, and this is how much we have to eat on. So where do we start? We start with all the payments we got to make. Well, you got to have a house payment. I mean, you got to live, don't you? Well, you got to have insurance because you can't drive a car without insurance. You got to have a car payment because you got to get around to go to your job. Where does God say start? Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Someone say, yeah, well, those are spiritual things. Oh, really? Look in Matthew chapter 6 if you wanted to, and you could see that in that discussion, Jesus is talking about financial, physical blessings. How the Jews were looking at not having enough clothes, and he said, if you'll look at the birds of the field, they don't sow, they don't toil, but the Lord feeds them. If you'll look at the flowers of the field, they don't knit, they don't sow, but even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of them. What was he talking about in Matthew chapter 6? He was talking about financial wealth. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Practically speaking, here's what you should do when you get any amount of money ever. Let's say you make $1,000 a week at your regular job. You should determine in your heart that you're going to give X% of it, and when you get it, it's only calculation. You say, I'm going to give 10%, or I'm going to give 15 or 20%. If you say 10%, when you get $1,000, you give God $100, and that's the first thing you do before you ever calculate how much money you got to pay bills. Oh, let's say you get some Christmas money. Great, got Christmas money from my mom. My mom gave me $100 this year. All right. Did you get some money in? Absolutely. What do you give? I give 10% of what I get. I'm giving $10 of that. Now I got $90 to spend on whatever else it is I'm going to spend it on. Well, let's say you get a bonus at work, a Christmas bonus. They give you $500. What do you give to the Lord? You don't sit down and think, what am I going to give? You've already got it laid out. As you prospered, and there's another passage that talks about as you purpose in your heart. We don't have time to go into all of that, but basically all that means is you're going to determine up front before you ever get any amount of money what you're going to give. It's simple. It's calculation. It's cold, hard calculation. You get $1,000, you give $100. And that's the first thing you do before you ever give anything else, ever do anything else with it. Do you know that even like Dave Ramsey and people who are just secular, now he would incorporate some religious ideas with his, but people who are just secular money managers, they say that before you do anything, give at least 10% to a charitable organization so that you can tell your money that you're in charge of it and it's not in charge of you. It's that easy. Do you know what will happen to a person that says, I'm going to give at least 10% of my income, of every bit of my income that comes to me, I'm going to give at least 10% of that back to God. If they haven't been doing that and they start, their life will be filled with the blessings of giving, very much like what Elijah told the poor widow. Well, and subsequently, the widow said, okay, she brought Elijah back that water and that bread and that bin of flour and that oil that she had in her house did not run dry until the Lord sent rain exactly like Elijah had said. Here's the question this morning. Why is all this so important? God doesn't need your money. Do you think that God needs your 10% of whatever it is you get? Do you think that that $100 that you give from your $1,000 you made this week is what God is going to use to make sure that everything that he wants done is going to get done, and that if you don't give it to him, that he's not going to have enough? Do you think maybe, just maybe, there's some stashes of gold buried deep in the earth that God knows about and nobody else knows about, and if he wanted somebody to find those, he could get somebody to find those and that money could go somewhere? Does God have anything that he wants at his fingertips? Why is he asking for your money? For himself? No, it's not for himself. He doesn't need your money. There's a text that says, when God's talking about everything that he owns, it says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you, because the fullness of the earth is mine. I don't need your money. Why does he want you to give it to him? Because you need to give it to him for your own spiritual sake. And here's why. Because money is a test. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, and I'm going to show you the truth of this. In Luke chapter 16, you're going to see that God has designed things so that what you do with money shows what you would do with real important spiritual blessings. Now, you guys understand this. You do this stuff on a regular basis. Let's say your kid comes to you and says, Mom, I want a puppy. And you think, well, a puppy's a pretty big responsibility. And you tell the kid, hey, you know, puppy's pretty big. Somebody's got to feed a puppy. Somebody's got to take care of a puppy. Somebody's got to make sure the puppy's got water. And the kid says, oh, okay, I can do that. And the mom wonders, well, I'm not sure the kid's ready. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get a goldfish. And if you can feed this goldfish and take care of this goldfish and clean this goldfish out, a goldfish bowl, you clean this out, you make sure this goldfish is taken care of, then if you show me after 2 or 3 months that you can take care of this goldfish, then you're ready. You're ready maybe for a puppy. We'll get you a puppy if you keep this goldfish alive 6 months. About 2 weeks later, that goldfish is floating up, belly up. The mom goes to the kid and says, did you feed the goldfish? Feed it. Oh, no, forgot to feed my goldfish. You're obviously not ready for a puppy. Obviously. Why? Because the goldfish was a test. To see if the kid could take care of a pet. Kid wasn't ready. You could see that by how they treated the goldfish. You know, that's exactly what God has done with money in your life. I want you to read in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The Bible says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you haven't been righteous, if you haven't been faithful with unrighteous riches, who will commit to you the true riches? If you haven't given God at least 10% of your income and you live in the wealthiest country in the whole world that's ever been, then why in the world would you think that God should bless you with true spiritual riches if you can't keep a goldfish alive for a week? You know, this is well illustrated with the story of Susie and her pearls. I tell this one all the time, but I love it because it illustrates the point so well. Susie was with her mom. She went into the store. She saw a string of plastic pearls hanging there in the toy aisle. And she said, Mom, that's the most beautiful set of plastic pearls I've ever seen. Will you help me buy those? I've only got 50 cents. Her mom said, yeah, I'll help you buy those. You'll have to give me your allowance for the next 2 weeks or so. Susie said, okay, that'll be no problem. So she buys those pearls and she puts those on and thinks that those are the greatest piece of jewelry that she has ever touched. And she wears those every single day. She only takes them off to get in the bath, and right after she gets in the bath and dries off, she gets out, she puts those pearls back on. She puts them right by her bed stand at night. Right when she wakes up in the morning, she puts those pearls on. She's never without her pearls. In fact, she wears them so much that she starts scratching the plastic paint off of them, and you can see that clear plastic that's shining out from the painted pearls. Her dad's sitting in a big lazy boy chair one evening, and he calls her up and says, Susie, come here. Susie jumps up in his lap, and he says, Susie, how are things going? Oh, she says, great. She's wearing the pearls, of course. And he says, Susie, do you love me? And Susie says, yeah, Dad, you know I love you. He said, do you trust me? She said, yeah, Dad, I trust you. He said, Susie, I want you to give me your pearls, please. Will you do that? And Susie's face falls, her little face. She just gets sad and she says, my pearls? She says, I wear these all the time. They're my favorite. I'm never without them. You know that. Can I just keep them? Her dad says, okay, you can keep them. Next week, her dad's in the big lazy boy chair. She's been wearing the pearls all week. Susie, come here for a second. Susie hops up in the chair. Susie, do you love me? Susie says, yeah, Dad, you know I love you. Susie, do you trust me? Yeah, you know I trust you. Susie, will you give me your pearls? Her little face just falls. Dad, not my pearls. I never take these things off. I love them. I've been wearing them for 6 months straight. Okay. She hops down. 2 nights later, after she's been thinking and thinking and thinking about what her dad has asked her, she comes with tears in her eyes and her little knuckles are white from gripping that string of plastic pearls that the paint started to chip off of. And she taps her dad on the arm and says, Dad, here are my pearls. And Susie's dad pulls her up into that lazy boy chair and gives her a big hug and slides his hand down to the pocket of that lazy boy and pulls out a velvet purple case that he flips open, and there's a set of the most beautiful real pearls that Susie had ever seen. And he said, Susie, I was just waiting for you to let go of those cheap trinket pearls to give you the real thing. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16, verse 10? If you're not faithful with money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, looking looking at that board right there, it is safe to say that there are lots of people in this assembly who are faithful stewards of what the Lord's given them. But in an audience this size, would we think that there might be a person who doesn't have a right relationship with his money? Would we understand that, according to the story of the rich young ruler, that the one thing that could be keeping a person out of heaven would be an improper relationship to the Lord's money? Could you get your life right this morning by, maybe you're a New Testament Christian already. Maybe you have repented of your sins. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've confessed that. You've been buried in water baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. But the thing that's keeping you back from being right with God is that you've never passed over your plastic pearls. Do you need to get right with God in some way? If you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do first. If you are a New Testament Christian, is it time to let go of those plastic pearls and let God bless you with the true riches? Are you passing the test of stewardship? If you're not passing that test this morning, I hope you'll make it right as we stand.